Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? Good. Just as we were sitting here worshiping, and just a question for you this morning. What did you come for this morning? You know, what brings you to church each week? And it just stirring in my spirit is just, are we expectant? Are we still expectant for God to do things and speak things? Or do we just kind of go through motions? It's Sunday, we go through church, some of us come. Or what do we expect when we do come? And so that's my question for you. Are you expectant this morning for God to do something in your life? Because he still moves mountains, and he still speaks, and he does still great and mighty works, but do you expect that in your life? And I want to challenge you this morning to expect God to do something before you leave this place today. Expect God to meet with us and to change us and to speak to us. Because when we don't expect him to do anything, it's not that he doesn't do anything, we miss out on what he's doing. But if we can come expectant for him to do something, he can do great things. That's when we get changed. That's when we meet with his presence. And just pray with me this morning. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you, Lord. We expect you to do something today. God, we invite you to do something in our hearts. Lord, we know you always do. We know you always work. But we want to be expectant. Lord, we want to look to you today, God of all creation, asking you to do something in our hearts. Change our proud hearts this morning. God, we come humbly before you this morning, asking you to speak to us. God, bring your life this morning to our hearts. God, awaken the slumber within us. God, we ask that you would just cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, make our eyes inclined to your word this morning. So we commit this time to you. God, we submit it to you. We ask that you would speak through your word this morning. And we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've been taking a look at the character of Joshua the last couple weeks, probably over a month now. And a couple weeks back, Pastor John spoke just on this idea of Achan and the sin of Achan, but he really spoke a very challenging message for people to preach, and that was about tithing and challenging us to really trust God in our finances and in tithing and what God calls us to as believers to give to him what is due him. And Pastor Nick 2 weeks ago was speaking on just the strategy. We saw the comeback after the men of Israel were defeated at Ai and because of sin, but then they came back with a strategy and how we need to have a strategy against the enemy because he surely has a strategy against us. And we saw how through a different set of circumstances, unlike Jericho, where that was one thing where they marched around the walls, God called Joshua to have a strategy against the enemy. And Pastor Nick was challenging us, do you have a strategy for the enemy's schemes against us? And today we're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, you can open up. If you do not have your Bibles, there's some under the seat in front of you. And we're going to take this journey with Joshua. Again, the Israelites are now in the promised land, and they're beginning to take the land that God had given to them, which is what God had called them to do. And we're gonna kind of skim through this chapter 9. The title of my message this morning is The Great Deception, Compromise. The Great Deception, Compromise. And we're going to see how this carries out here in this story. So chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. And so you have all, the buzz is out there, the word is out there, watch out for Joshua and these Israelites. They're coming in, they're taking the land, and these other kings are wary, they're concerned, because Jericho was this great city, and Joshua and the Israelites just came in and took it. And then they just took this city of Ai very handily. And so the other kings are wary, they're concerned, and they're saying, we need to do something. Let's come together. And their goal was to be able to defend themselves. How can we defeat Israel? Well, we're not going to be able to do it on our own, so let's come together. And so they devised this one plan, and the plan was to build their army and take out Joshua. And sometimes that's a very practical plan. It makes sense. The bigger we are, the better we'll do, right? But there was this other group of people. They had a couple cities among them. They were actually a part of the Hivites that we just read about, but they were in their own area. And they kind of had a different solution. And as we read into this, let's just take a look. Verse 3, it says, "But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us.'" And so we have this other group, these Gibeonites, and they say, well, we could join forces with these five other kings. But this Joshua, he's pretty powerful, and that could end in our devastation. And we could take this story and actually, as I was first preparing, I was looking at it. It's like, man, what a picture of the devil and his deception, and how he comes up with these cunning schemes to take us out. But as I looked into it a little bit more and studied a little bit more, it's really a picture. Although they did use deceptive means against Joshua, as we're going to see in a minute, they really came up with a strategy for life. Because their purpose was, let's not try to meet up against this guy. Let's try and see what we can do. Let's see if we can try and make a deal with this guy so he would spare our life. And so we're going to see how this transpires in here. But these Gibeonites, you know, again, even as Scripture goes and as you're reading, you want to just be like, man, what? I can't believe these guys. They came in and they made this, they're trying to make this deal, and they're so deceptive, but they really were just trying to save themselves. And actually, this isn't the last time we're going to see this city of Gibeon. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we see this city, and it actually is a pretty significant city in other parts. This is actually the city that King Solomon received his vision from God. And so Gibeon is not this deceptive city that's just trying to take over or trick Joshua for the sake of getting something. God actually uses the city of Gibeon throughout. And we can look at that as just a picture of God's grace. You know, sometimes we do things. We've all done things deceptively. We've all fallen prey to deception. But God in his grace, right, he's the God of restoration, right? And he renews things that even if our intention was ill to begin with, he'll take it back around and use it for his good, for his purpose. And so let's look how this goes on. So they come to Joshua and they say, all right, let's just come up with this story. And so they, again, pretty clever. You got to give it to them. They were very clever. They said, let's get sandals that are all worn out, make our clothes look worn out and dirty, and let's make our food look stale and dry, like we've been on this long journey. Because they knew that Joshua was coming in to take out the land that was anywhere in that vicinity. So they come up with this plan. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, so they said, please make a covenant with us. Would you spare us, please? Would you just take care of us? And at first we see the Israelites' response. It says, but the men of Israel, we're in verse 7, said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? So at their first they're hesitant, they're cautious. They say, wait, you might live right here. Why are we going to make a covenant with you? Our role, our God told us to take you out. So at first, they're cautious. Verse 8, and then they turn to Joshua, the leader. So we are your servants, And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" And so we see this initial caution by Joshua and the Israelites, these shabby guys on dusty camels and food, they come up and they're like, "Who are these guys?" And they're like, "Oh, please, make a covenant with us." And Joshua and the Israelites are like, "Who are you? We're not making a covenant with anybody. So why would we make one with you? Where do you even come from?" And sometimes, we're going to parallel, sometimes the enemy does come to us in ways that are deceptive because he is the deceiver, right? And we may start off cautious, but one of his key things is manipulation or to get us to think in a different way. And so watch how the Gibeonites cleverly maneuver this situation. Verse 9, it says, "And they said to him, 'From a very distant country, your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them. And say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. And these wineskins were new when we filled them. And behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey." And so they come, they thought about this. They had a plan. They said, "Look, if we just go up to this guy and we just say, hey, can you make a deal with us?" And they say, "Where are you from?" And you stumble and fall. Guess what? You're done. That's it. That would have been the end. They thought this through. Because they knew we have to come up with something good. And so they came up with this whole plan that we'll just tell them we came from a really long journey. But if we tell them we came from a really long, far away place and all our stuff looks new, they're going to put two and two together. They had it all figured out. And, you know, when the enemy does come to us, he still is a dummy, right? But what eyes do you see him through? Because if you... But yet he's clever and deceptive, and he's very good at what he does. And so at first the Israelites had this caution, but then they let their guard down. And when they let their guard down, it made room for the plan to be carried out. And so the Gibeonites, they give their petition and they tell them the thing, what they did and how they figured it out. And this is where the story kind of changes a little bit. Now, you might be saying to yourself, "Well, Joshua should have just annihilated them. Like, what is he doing? Right? God told him to take all the land, and he shouldn't have given in to this ploy of theirs." Verse 14, it says, "And so the men took some of the provisions." So they're looking, "Well, let me see this. Let me see if what you're telling me is true." And they saw the stale bread and the broken wineskins. And they're like, "Wow, these guys might be legitimate." And they got together in their little huddle. And they said, "What do you think, Joshua?" I said, "Yeah, you know, these guys seem harmless. They seem harmless. What they're saying seems to be legitimate. So... I'm going to skip for a minute to verse 15. I'm going to go back to 14. "And so Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them." And so they had their little huddle and they said, "Yeah, you know what? Let's just make peace with them. We'll make a covenant with them. We'll tell them, yeah, you know, we're not going to take your city out. We're not going to take you guys. Because you're not even from here. You're from so far away." They let their guard down. But the thing they didn't do, we'll go back to verse 14. It says, "So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord." That's a big thing. That's a big deal. That's a couple words right there. Slipped in the midst of this whole story. It says, but they didn't seek counsel from the Lord. And so you have these great men of God who just took out great cities by the power of God. Right? Joshua, we know, got his commands directly from the angel of the Lord to take out Jericho. Right? And then God meets with him when Achan sins an eye and meets with him and tells him directly, this is why you lost the battle. And he seeks the Lord. And now you have these people come to him. And we do that oftentimes. We seek the Lord in most things, but why do we not seek him in all things? In every decision that comes before us, in every deception that comes in front of us. And we can get used, you know why? Because it's work. But it's more work later on. When we don't seek the counsel of God, it ends up being harder. But initially we say, it's just too much. I don't want to pray right now. Like, that's where, sure. I'll accept that. Rather than Joshua saying, you know what? Hold there for a minute. Let's go, guys. Let's go pray. And not to be cliche, but we really need to pray. We really need to seek the Lord in our lives and in the things that he wants to do in and through us as decisions come up and obstacles come up daily. How are you responding? Do you seek your counsel from the Lord? And I was thinking about this and just how we have, you know, these companies and firms and things will hire these consulting firms to help them make decisions within their company or to help them even streamline their decision making. And so you have these people just very worldly minded, but trying to do better, trying to do their job, run their job more efficiently, and they'll hire these whole companies. Right, and in the whole sports world, you have these players who have their agents, right? And before they, you know, do anything, you know, before they change their type of gum they chew, they got to check with their agent, you know. But they seek these people, they seek the advice of these people, so that they make the best decision for themselves or for their company. And how much more us as believers, we have the counselor living inside of us. The counselor. The Holy Spirit. And I just want to take a little side note. And I know we've been doing a study on the Holy Spirit for the last couple months and weeks here. And God is always doing something. But within the body of Christ, God is moving. At least here in Long Island. Because we're seeing it at the mission. I don't know how many of you guys know, I serve at the Lighthouse Mission full time. God is doing mighty things. And there's this buzz. Not only are we doing the study of the Holy Spirit, to my knowledge, in the last 2 weeks, I know of two other churches in our area studying on the Holy Spirit, doing specific studies on the Holy Spirit. God is doing something. So expect, as we spoke earlier, expect God to do something in your lives because his Spirit is brooding. In Suffolk County, at least. Doing something. We're seeing people come to the Lord. Legitimate salvations and transformations right before our eyes. God is stirring people. But are you in touch with that counselor? Do you seek that counselor? Always. In all things. I want to take a... let's carry out this story for a minute. And then we're going to take a little bit of a turn. And so Joshua makes this deal. We're in verse 16. It says, and at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard this. They heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. I'm going to go down to verse 19. And it says, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we were sworn to them. And the leader said to them, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. And Joshua summoned the Gibeonites, and he said to them, why did you deceive us, saying we are very far from home, and yet you dwell among us? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never do anything. Verse 24, it says, and they answered Joshua, because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, we are at your hand. And so what we see at the end, we kind of see that, the motivation, the heart behind the Gibeonites was not to do anything evil. It was just, look, just spare our lives. We're willing to be your servants. And really what this shows is a humility by the Gibeonites. That they were willing to humble themselves for the sake of their lives and say, here, we'll be your servants. We'll serve your God. We'll get rid of our old ways if you would just spare our life. And Joshua said, his question was, well, why did you deceive us? And that was their answer. Well, we had to do something. And whether or not it was right, God used that situation. And now you have the people of Israel all mad and angry, and they're saying, God, you know, why? Why don't we just take them out? And the leaders of Israel said, we made a covenant with them. We need to keep our word. We said one thing. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And they said, we said yes. We can't destroy them now, so we'll make them our servants. And that was what they did. But in the midst of this whole thing, we're going to take a jump over to the book of Ephesians. If you can go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to take a look for a little while at how this really relates to us. And this idea of this deception, this great deception. And when we think of deception, we think of the enemy, the devil, how he deceives us and how we can fall into this deception. And as I was praying through things last night a little bit, and I thought, really, although the deception came from the enemy, it was the lack of Joshua, again, to consult the Lord. And so it was really, he brought this compromise upon himself. See, sometimes we give the devil too much credit. You know, yeah, he's real, and yeah, he's trying to kill us and destroy us, but we have Jesus, right? We have the victory already. We have the living God in us, and it doesn't mean we can't stumble. It doesn't mean we can't be deceived, but do we blame the devil, or do we take responsibility on ours? Do we blame him for our compromise? Or maybe it's time for us to say, you know what? I need to look to the Lord. I need to take responsibility for my own actions. And there's great deception that, you know, the devil has tricked me. No, the deception is compromise. That's really, when you break it down, the deception we fall into is our own compromise. Because we're not plugged in to the Word of God. We might read it, we might know it, but do we live it? Are we acting it out? Or are we just open? Are we vulnerable to these deceptions that come in? Because we just kind of want what we want. And we're going to look at Ephesians, and this is, we don't have time to break this down because I want to read a big passage, but I believe that God is going to speak to us this morning through this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. And what I encourage you to do is to just, right now, I'm just going to pray again. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to individual hearts right now. God, as we read your word, God, I pray that it would be as a bullseye to our hearts. God, that you would, like an arrow, make known to us our own areas of compromise, that you might deal with them and deal with us. God, give us repentant hearts right now. God, open our eyes to understanding. God, I pray for humility in us right now as we read this. And I just pray this in your name. Amen. Because what I believe God wants to do is unveil in our lives these areas of compromise. Because we all have them. We all have these areas, these things in our lives that we've compromised, and we've accepted them as being okay. Because maybe some of us have been doing them so long. But Paul really, really hits home what we're called to as believers and how we are, this life we're supposed to live as followers of Christ, and how we're not really supposed to give in to this great deception and compromise. Verse 17, it says, "Now that I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart." You must no longer walk as you once walked. Right? We know that this is the basic gospel, right? But how often we've come to Christ and yet we still walk. We still have the same compromises that we have. But Paul's saying, that was the old you. No more. Stop. Stop giving in to that deception, to that compromise that you've given into. Verse 19, it says, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so Paul is calling us back to this. What type of life are we living? Is it one that is really set apart? As we see in other parts of this, as believers, we're supposed to be aliens in this world, set apart for the works of God. No longer pray to compromise, but raising the bar. Not lowering ourselves, but calling others up to follow Christ. When we see a brother stumbling in compromise, we've become such a day where we don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt their feelings. It's not about feelings. It's about the righteousness of God. And when these things are done in a love, and the love of God, it's picking someone up and saying, helping them lift themselves up for the glory of God. Right? Do we come, this day where we're afraid our pulpits in this country have become just playgrounds. Whatever you can want to say comes out of it. There's no power behind them. There's no life. Whatever I could do to get more people in the door. Strobe lights, and let me just tell you how much God loves you, and sin doesn't really matter, and we can have people who are living in sin in the pulpit. Right? I'm not talking about the world. This is about the body of Christ, or what appears or supposed to be the body of Christ. So much compromise, and what happens is it just gets that wedge in there, and then the flood gets bigger, or the door just opens, and before you know it, we're in the state we're in, where we're just in this state of compromise. The church in America is a very compromised church. It's because people aren't standing for righteousness. We've compromised in our own homes. We've compromised in the churches, and we allow oftentimes people to be in ministry who aren't even born again. And yet they're serving in capacities that are held for a believer. And we compromise our marriages and our families, and we see this, and everyone wants to point at the devil. But if we would look in the mirror and we would examine our own hearts and say, oh God, how I've compromised your ways. Help me. Oh God, help us. Let's go on in Ephesians verse 25 we're up to. It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as that is building up for others, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I'm going to touch on that real quick. What comes out of your mouth? So when you're in church, you might have all the good churchy things, but maybe at work, you're with unbelievers, and do you compromise your talk? When you're with the guys, and the guys talk about what guys talk about, you don't want to be that guy. Right? So you compromise what comes out of your mouth, so maybe you don't feel like the guy who they're like, what's he talking about? He's so holy. Yeah, I want to be recognized as being that guy. The guy who would be willing to say, hey, you guys really shouldn't talk about women like that. You know, you really shouldn't talk about, right? Will you be that person? Will you raise the bar? Will we stop the compromise in that area? What do we talk about? What comes from our mouths if we claim to be children of God? Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And we have this picture. This is to the believer. That's pretty. Stop there for a minute. These are some pretty heavy adjectives and descriptions of people who are believers, followers of, get rid of slander and malice and clamor and be, it's a call, again, and the way God does it, gently calling us back, right? Look, you've compromised, kind of tenderly, but sometimes we need to be hit in the back of the head by the Holy Spirit, right? To get us back on track. And it's always this call for our good. You know, God's intentions are always for our good and for the good of the body of Christ. And we have these ideas, and I was just praying, I was saying, Lord, what are some of these compromises? How do we compromise? And you know, so often within the church, we have small groups and prayer meetings and Bible studies, and those are great opportunities for gossip and slander. Oh, well, we really need to pray for Sarah, because did you hear what happened with her and her husband? And oh yeah, let's pray for her, right? But we've compromised rather than keeping our standard high of how we talk about people, and we slander our leaders. How often within the small groups, and we're just trying to fix the problems in the church. And so let's talk in our small group at our Bible study and slander our leaders and all the things they're not doing and all the things that they should be doing, because that's how we see they should be doing it. That's compromise. And you know what compromise appeals to is the flesh and the pride, because I think it should be done this way, and let me share it with everybody else. And that causes dissension and division. But these leaders that God has raised up in this church, Pastor Nick and Pastor John, God has raised them up. And we need to stop the compromise and lift them up and encourage them. And we're together, not try to fix all the problems, but just pray for them. Because we wouldn't want to be in their position. It's not an easy position to be in. But man, how much God could do. We'll go back to verse 32 for a minute. Be kind to one another, tenderly hearted, forgiving one another as God forgave us. And if we could humble ourselves enough to admit and repent. Oh God, I never really noticed. I never really realized that I was compromising this area. But I see it. And I pray that you would change my heart. Forgive me, Lord. And God can begin. It starts with us. And God could do great and mighty things within this small little congregation, which is just a dot in the map. Right? If we would begin on our own to move away from compromise and to build each other up in the Lord. I'm going to read a little more in chapter 5. If you're okay with that. How do we do this? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. What do you listen to? What do you watch at home? What social media are you involved in? And what is it that you're involved in that social media? You know, there's always that little saying, but would you invite Jesus in your living room couch when you're watching that family movie? Would you allow him to hang around in your car when you're listening to whatever you're listening to? Thinking whatever you're thinking. Have we compromised? Have we again lowered our bar? Well, it's okay. It's not really that big a deal. And I'm not talking about legalism and a pharisaical idea of you got to be so rigid, right? Because there's freedom and there's grace. God wants us to enjoy life. But so often we take that as a license for compromise. Well, I don't want to be legalistic about it. So it's okay if I can't really hurt if I watch that. Meanwhile, you probably know. But did you, let's go back to Joshua for a minute. But did you seek the Lord? And what would happen if we asked the Lord? Ready? Ready for this one? Father, I'm about to watch this movie. What do you think? But you know why we don't do it? Because we know the answer. As soon as we say, maybe I should pray about this. You already know in your spirit you shouldn't watch it. So then instead of finishing out, you're like, you just click it on. But do we allow the Lord to speak into those situations? Because he wants to. Why? To bring us closer to Christ. To work out our righteousness in him, right? And so that's my challenge to you, to begin to do that in these areas. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, but begin to ask the Lord on the little things that aren't so little, because they then creep into other areas of your life. Once we compromise one area, we're more prone to compromise more areas, right? Begin to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you think about what I've been listening to? And expect the Lord to speak to you, right? Lord, what do you think, Lord, about my conversation when I'm at work? Is it pleasing to you? And let the Lord speak to you. And you will start to see the sanctification process amped up. And you're going to be like, wow, this is good. This is hard, but this is good because I'm becoming more like Christ. You know what? I have more love in my heart for people than I've ever had before. Why is that? Because God is chiseling away the compromise. Let's wrap up here. Verse 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral is impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. I want to go to verse 10 for a minute and tie this all nice together. Well, it says, walk as children of light in the end of verse 8. And then verse 10 it says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And the Gibeonites came to Joshua and they said, we came from a long journey. Here's our provisions. But they failed to seek counsel from the Lord. And all they had to say is, God, what's pleasing to you? Is it pleasing for you, to you, for us to make this covenant? And that's really the heart of this. Is do you discern what is pleasing to the Lord? And as I stated earlier, we only have the Spirit of the living God living in us, whose desire for us is to please Himself. Right? That's the chief desire. That's the heart of God, to bring pleasure to Himself. Amazingly, how He can do it through us. That's a pretty scary thought too. But He does. And how much more God has for us. Right? The life, the full life in Christ is so rich. I've come that you would have life more abundantly. And yet as we stumble through this walk, thinking that the compromise is somehow benefiting us, we miss out on all that God has for us. Compromise may seem easy at the time, but it never pans out for the righteousness of God. And if we would just, again, come humbly and ask the Lord to do this work in us, we would find so much peace and so much rest and so much power in our situations. Because you become so in tune with the Holy Spirit. It almost comes to a point where you don't even necessarily have to ask, because the Spirit's just so fresh in you that you already know what isn't pleasing to Him. And your desire is to please Him, not yourself. And so you very gladly obey. Yes, Lord. I see that. And you just walk away. Glad that you made that choice to not compromise. I want to touch real quick with a quick story. And just to encourage you. I was speaking earlier of just that we need each other. And we need to build each other up in the Lord. in our words and in our actions. And we need to come alongside each other when the other person is down and help dust them off. But we also need people to speak into our lives when we see compromise. And I have an opportunity to go to the Word of Life, that camp that the church is going to. I take kids up there every year. And this summer, we go to a place called the Island, Word of Life Island. It's an island. It's just for the high school kids. And when you get on the island, there's about a 150-yard incline. Just a nice, steady, slow incline. They call it Cardiac Hill. And there's a reason why. It's not vigorous, but, you know, by the time you get to the top. And one morning I was just out there, and there's Bible college students that work there. They're the counselors and things like that. And I'm just out front on this hill, and there's these two young men, probably 20 years old, right? And one's on the other guy's back, all right? I'm like, what are these guys doing? And they're walking down. He walks down the hill with the guy on his back, right? And turns around, and he walks up the hill with the guy on the back. And he gets to the top. He's like, all right, give me 10. And he starts doing squats with the guy on his back, right? And then they're like, all right, your turn. And they switch. And I stopped, and I said, wow. I said, that's really cool. I've never seen that before. Because I had never seen that before. But I said, one day I'm going to use that in a message. Because what a picture it was of these two young men. And their goal was to get fit. But these were Christian men. And they're on their back. Come on, let's go. You could do it. And they were encouraging each other to do well. To finish well. So much so that they're literally on the guy's back. And I was like, wow, what a picture of how it should look in the body of Christ. Right there, literally, with each other. Encouraging each other towards righteousness. Running the race. Staying. No, you know, the one guy, I think he was struggling, you know, he was on number 7, and he probably wanted to give up. And it was kind of that idea of like, don't compromise. Come on, we said we were going to do 10. Let's go. You got this. And do we do that with each other? Do we come on? You got this. You know, we've been talking lately, and some of your things you've been sharing with me, they haven't really mirrored Christ. So let's talk about that a little bit. Like, don't you think, right? And point them to the Word of God. And then leave it, that's between them and the Lord. But we need to encourage each other. We need that. I need that. We need to call each other to account. So if you would with me, this morning, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes and we're going to just ask the Lord to speak to us. And again, even as I was praying a couple nights ago, and I really just felt in my spirit that God wanted to really do a work in some hearts this morning. Maybe you're hearing this and you haven't really made that step to Christ, and it doesn't really even make sense what I'm talking about, but God is willing to live inside of you and give you that spirit through a relationship with Christ. Maybe you need to just come to that point of humility and realize you can't do it on your own. You never can do it on your own. God's willing to forgive any past things that don't believe the lie anymore, that you're just not good enough, because you're not good enough, but Christ is. And he's willing to wash away all that we've done. And for those of us, most of us, you just take a minute to just ask the Lord that question. Lord, is there anything in my life that is displeasing to you? I just challenge you to verbally, even in a whisper, ask the Lord that. And press in and see if he would speak to you. And I challenge you and encourage you to, the Lord spoke to you, to not ignore that thing. But to not be as Joshua was and forgot to ask counsel of the Lord, but to press into the Holy Spirit. Ask him for his help to overcome that area, to that thing. And so, Father, we come right now. Oh, God, how we need your mercy in our lives. How amazing is your grace. How wonderful a counselor you are. And how you desire, as a loving father, what is best for your kids. And Father, we are here this morning admitting, God, we come, we ask forgiveness. God, cleanse our hearts. God, purify us from all unrighteousness. So God, that the times we compromised what we knew was right and holy and good and just, we come right now, God, asking you to forgive us. God, we ask you by your Spirit to point out those things in our lives that displease you. Please, would you do that, Father? Would we be humble enough, oh God, to daily wake up and seek you, to seek your counsel in our lives? And oh God, I thank you for the work that you're going to do in us. God, we pray for great and mighty things to come from you, for testimonies. Even here, Lord, for people to be able to stand up in weeks to come and testify to the body, to encourage us of what you have done in their lives. And so we thank you. God, we love you today. We praise you. And we commit these things to you in no other name but Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need some time to just sit and do further business with the Lord, you can stay in here and quietly do so.